with the Queen of Sheba, and, you know, that's why the Ark's in Ethiopia now. Is the Ark even important now? Does it matter? And so it just, it's kind of, like I said, I've been weighing. I know people had put in the idea of going through the Book of Daniel. Again, I will just facilitate. I have no special, we'll research it together. We'll try to learn. I mean, we all have our preset conjectures going into it, and it'll be tough sometimes to set them aside and look at it again from a blank page. So we'll kind of decide that today. But here, from this point on, I mean, there's some really, really good stories when you get in here. You know, I mean, it's where we get Jezebel from, you know, jumping Jehoshaphat. All those things come from the rest of this story in Kings. And so we'll just decide if that's just something everybody wants to partake of on their own, because some it's just there's not much good news in it from, you know, this point. We're going to reach the apex today, if you will. We will reach the height. So just something to keep in mind. And with that, we'll plunge in. So we're in 1 Kings 9, verse 1. When Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had achieved all he had desired to do, the Lord appeared to him a second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. I just told you, you know, in my preamble that I kind of like the, and I don't know if it's weird, but the strange side of the Bible kind of attracts me. I think there's always some fun thing there that, I mean, I don't like the word supernatural. I've gotten to the point of wanting to call it alternatural or something, because we don't know all that is nature, I don't believe. I believe there are certain immutable laws in our universe that, you know, we can prove over and over again. But I think there's some things that we just don't know. And do you want to call them supernatural? If God does something that's perfectly within his ability to do, is it supernatural or is it just him being natural, right? So I just like to call it ultra-natural. How's that? So I have read this, you know, all my life you go through this, and then when you read this and it says the Lord appeared to him a second time, what does that mean? Yeah, did it a dream, or did somebody show up? And as we all know, man can't see God in his ultimate form. So, did God show up in human form? Yes. So, I just conjecture. Again, there's nothing. If he wanted to know, you know, he would have said, and Jesus appeared to him a second time. You know, but I kind of think it's kind of fun to look over, go back and look at stuff that we just took for granted. What does appeared to him mean to you? You know, appeared to me, just like when he called Samuel, he said, and Samuel saw him as a child. To me, that says God in man form, that he saw somebody. So I just think it's kind of neat. And we also, for me, looking at this, the other side of this, there's been many times in life I just like, Lord, if you would just stick your finger through the clouds and I could know you're there, you know, and I need some kind of evidence. Just show me, just stop in, talk to me, you know, something that then I'm set. And here's a guy that, however you interpret this, the Lord appeared to him twice and his life still became a train wreck. So it doesn't all the time. Faith is faith, right? And the Lord will give you and strengthen your faith as to what you need. But you can still turn your back on that. And how many times, you know, Peter jumped out of the boat and started walking on the water. We kind of make fun of him because he ended up, you know, almost drowning. But, I mean, he had the guts to get out of the boat. 11 guys just sat there scared to death. He got out of the boat, right? But his faith faltered. He looked down, you know, and that's just so many things. We are going to see the ultimate life with all the ultimate possibilities, and he looks away, and his life crumbles. Now, there's some things at the end you can say. I have no idea about his eternal destiny. The Lord spoke to him and talked to him, and I don't know if he would do that if he were an enemy of God. But that being said, throughout the rest of the Bible, Solomon, I laugh with my kids at school, the little kids, I'm like, everybody's going to be an example. Some of you are just going to be bad, right? So some of you are just going to be bad examples. So that is Solomon. He's held up when the Lord says, look, Solomon in all of his splendor didn't look as good as the weeds and the flowers I made just grow in the field freely, just of their own. He's always held up as the flip side of a good thing.
Chris, can I ask a question?
Sure.
Okay, I'm not sure. When you say that he appeared to Solomon, it's the second time. I know we appeared, like we talk about other people, but are you questioning that because nobody else has been appeared to two times?
No, I'm questioning in what form did the Lord appear to him?
Okay.
Do you know what a Christophany is?
Right.
Is that a Christophany?
Right.
Is that Jesus appearing in the Old Testament,
okay. You
know, under the oak tree of,
right,
you know, and
right.
sitting down and talking?
Right.
And
why did they know if you were questioning? Because he doesn't usually appear to people twice.
Well,
you know what I mean? So that's why.
Well, just to me, because I'm like you. I was thinking about that. I'm like, God, he got to see this guy twice.
Right, right.
And just think how elated you would be if the Lord appeared to you once. But even with all that, even with the physical evidence he had of who God is, he still screwed up.
Are you speaking of the time he appeared to him in a dream?
Which says it appeared to him in the first time.
Yeah, and he talks about it being in a dream,
and
then he says they have a conversation.
Right. So what is?
Usually, I mean, I don't know if you've ever had dreams where you actually have a conversation with somebody, but
you see them in some form. You know, it doesn't say he was like. Usually, Yahweh appears in a cloud, right?
Yeah.
Because no man could see the face of God and live. So, you know, we've been through Judges as many times as the Lord appeared to somebody, and they were worried they were going to die. And, you know, the wife says, hey, you know, if you were going to die, you'd already be dead. He brought you a message for a reason. So I just think it's neat. The two sides of that, I just think it's neat, and it could be a Christophany.
Right.
And it, you could say yes, you could say no, it doesn't matter.
Do you think that if it was that way, it would be like he appeared to him as a man, or like it might have said that? Because I just pulled out and looked at a bunch of different versions of the Bible just to see if anybody had a different take on it, and it just says the same thing appeared to him in time, and it doesn't come up that even looked at Amplified to see what did it say. It didn't say anything but a second time.
I think that's for your own personal you know, you can take that. It doesn't matter, but I just think it's neat. I think it's kind of a hint that, you know, he just sat down and had a conversation with him. But, again, the flip side of that was, and then he still screwed up, you know. So,
you have a patient
heart. Yeah. So verse 3. The Lord said to him, I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple which you have built by putting my name there forever. That's a pretty bold statement that we don't seem to take much stock in modern times. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, here's the picture: the Israelites are going into the land and they're on the two mountains. Blessings and curses. You do this, You do this, you know, that's where we're going. As for you, if you walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I commanded and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. That's kind of an interesting verse, because when the angel appeared to Mary, he said, you're going to have somebody that's going to sit on the throne of his father David, sit on David's throne. So other than that, so going back to the Christophany, if you look into our time, there's been a couple thousand years, there has not been anyone on the throne of David. But if you're in God's time, and Jesus is there and is eternal, and he's already on the throne, he's sitting on the throne forever. So that's the only way that can be fulfilled. Ah, here's the other side of it, verse 6.
I think it's, so, well,
got it. I'm okay with it.
When it says, I think a lot of people misunderstand, when it says walking with, before me with integrity at the heart, I think it's just, like, out of devotion, like, of purity. And I think that it's not about so much the walk, because we know that before he was worshiping, but he worshiped in the wrong place, and the Lord showed, and then he changed. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So if you worship him, walk with me with integrity of heart, with purpose in your heart to come after him. Walking with
you. Right. And integrity is just to be pure, to be have
upright.
Good devotion,
right.
You know, good purposes.
Sincerity.
Right. I don't care. You're going to make fumbling, stumbling mistakes. But I'm okay with it. I already know that. But if you do, if you and your descendants turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them, and I will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. This temple will become a heap of rubble, and all who will pass by will be appalled and will scoff and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? I mean, we look at that every day on the news when we see the Wailing Wall, right? In the Western Wall in Jerusalem, we see the evidence of that being fulfilled. People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord their God, who brought their ancestors out of Egypt and have embraced other gods, worshiped and serving them, and this is why the Lord has brought all this disaster on them. One thing about this verse, I think I just go off on a little bit of a tangent. If you think about if you go back to the Vietnam War, what would happen in the Vietnam War, we were as high-tech as you could be at that particular time in the 60s, and we would blow up everything all day, and they would bring bicycles with parts on it, and they would rebuild bridges, and so basically they ruled the night. It became so embedded in the American military psyche that is why we have the unbelievable capabilities that we do in night vision and all the things. We have come that we do things on a night when there's a new moon because we want total darkness because we are so good at it now. And part of that, what I bring this in, is you got to think of the psyche of these people. They were so intent by the time you got to the New Testament of not worshiping other gods that they didn't recognize the real God when he stepped among them. So it's easy for us to say they're just knuckleheads, right? They're just doing dumb things. But understand, this had been in their psyche for hundreds of years to be on the reason we lost everything, the reason the Romans are ruling us is because we worshiped other gods. We're not doing that again. And that was kind of the psyche of the Jews during the New Testament. And that's why they kept portraying Christianity as a blasphemy, as a, they had to make it another god. They were so on high alert to be worried about worshiping other gods that that is part of their psyche for what you get in the New Testament. On the other hand, there was, you know, and I have a really cool video that I'll show you before we go into Daniel, if we do that, that about kind of the history of the temple and stuff, and, you know, some of the things that played into their, what their mindset was by the time they got to the New Testament, which made things difficult for them, if you will. So, just a sidebar, we can keep that in mind. So verse 10, at the end of the 20 years during which Solomon built these two buildings, the temple of the Lord and the royal palace. Quiz time. How do we get 20 years? How's that broken down? You're a cheater. So we talked about the fact that it took 7 years to build the temple, and he almost doubled it building his palace. So, you know, how many times in our own life do we set up our own, you know, we kind of give God his thing and then our thing's more important to us. So verse 11, King Solomon gave 20 towns in Galilee to Hiram, king of Tyre, because Hiram had supplied him with cedar and juniper and all the gold he wanted. But when Hiram went to see Tyre, to see the towns that Solomon had given him, he was not pleased with them. That's got to be an interesting. And I got some stuff. I went off into this a little bit, into the weeds in this. I didn't go too far, but there was some conjecture that, you know, the storehouse in Israel was running a little low, so he had to try to make a deal. And then there's some other things. So verse 13. What kind of towns are these that you have given me, my brother, he asked. And he called them the land of Kabul, a name which they have to this day. And the meaning of that Kabul is what does not please. And so I put some stuff in here. And what does the Bible say about Kabul? Kabul is the name of two places in ancient Israel, mentioned in Hebrew, a district in the northwest of Galilee near Tyre, containing 20 cities given to Hiram by Solomon. So it's kind of interesting. It's actually called the Gentile Galilee, was part of the name that through time it kind of had. And part of it is, it's tough to get really, the thing I could get the most out, these were some cities that they had failed to subdue completely. So they were basically like, ah, we can't deal with this. Here, have this. This will be great. You guys take this over. And then it gets into verse 14, which is kind of really, really strange if you think about it. And that's why I got to highlight it. Now Hiram sent to the king 120 talents of gold. So
I was thinking of Abraham still buying the lot for Sarah. How they went back and forth almost kind of seems like that too. You know, the Hebrew.
Yeah, like the bargaining thing. Ah, this is junk.
Yeah. It could be that too.
Yeah.
Because he gave him money. It wasn't.
Well, that's what's interesting. So the other little tangent is verse 14. So it says, now Hiram sent 120 talents of gold. So evidently, and we'll go, so let me finish, I'll finish this screen. Here is the account of the forced labor of King Solomon constructed to build the Lord's temple, his own palace, the terraces, walls of Jerusalem, Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer. These were all towns that were conquered, and they kind of rebuilt them as like fortresses, one faced east, one faced west, one faced south. So they would be a place of warning if there was, obviously back in those days, you had to march wherever you were going for the most part, so you could see an enemy coming from a distance and prepare your defenses. So that's what that's all about. So Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had attacked and captured Gezer, had set it on fire. He killed its Canaanite inhabitants and then gave it as a wedding gift to his daughter, Solomon's wife. So that's the history of it, but there's a problem in that, obviously, that throughout the Bible, Egypt is a symbol of the world. So as much as Solomon's blessed, he's still married to the world, right? He still wants some of what the world has to offer. But so we'll go on to, just to go through this verse 14 really quick. I found this was fascinating, and I really never looked at it. But actually, the way that the scroll was actually written, this was the start of a new scroll. So it kind of goes back to the question in a moment. First, Herod King Tyre, a lifelong friend of King David who helped with the construction of David's palace, Hiram congratulated David's son Solomon on his coronation. Blessed be the Lord this day who hath given unto David a wise son over his great people. Hiram added in building of the temple and later his own palace. In 1 Kings 9, we find a truly baffling paragraph. Now King Hiram had finished Solomon's cedar trees with gold according to all his desires. That then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. And Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and it pleased him not. And he said, these cities which you have given me, my brother, they are called the land of Kabul, displeasing unto this day. And Hiram sent the king six score talents of gold. And it just said, wait, what? So moreover, the king sent. So it gets into, it was really, and this is a, like a background to this, and this is a background into Solomon's wisdom. So remember, each king had his court of really smart guys, and kings would pick the best people to run there. So evidently, to test Solomon when he was a young king, they would exchange puzzles. Remember, because it says the glory of a king is to find the puzzles. And Solomon wrote that. So evidently, him and certain kings exchanged puzzles, and if you could solve the puzzle, I had to pay you. So it's really funny that this is recorded. This is recorded by Josephus and all this stuff that went on. But it's kind of funny. It's tucked in here, and we kind of put it with the verse above that in the chapter where the, which doesn't make any sense because he says, I'm really, really displeased with this place. Here's 120 talents of gold. But if you break it out that it was a new scroll that was started being written and said, and Hiram sent him 120 talents of silk, of gold, that what was really going on there where they were exchanging puzzles, really complex puzzle, and it was a duel between Solomon and the King Hiram's court. Where, and evidently one of his guys was really real. Remember that you had the guys that surrounded Pharaoh in Egypt, that when they cast down the staff and turned it in. Now I'm not saying they were magicians like that, but kings always surrounded themselves with the smartest guys to help them wage war, build buildings, whatever you're going to do. And I just thought it was kind of interesting. I'd never seen that in the Bible before. And you're right, it doesn't make sense in the context that you read it. That says, I hate these cities, this is stupid, they're junk, why'd you give me this? Here's 120 more pieces of gold. So it was kind of a little interesting tidbit that I found, and I don't know if anybody else finds that interesting, but there it is. So verse 17, and Solomon rebuilt Gezer, and he built up lower Beth-Haran, Baalath, and Tadmor in the desert within his land. So all these things are basically citadels for Israel to look to see if they're being, first off, for Solomon at this point, it's to keep kind of watch over his, any rebellions in his kingdom. But eventually they will become the watchtowers for watching over to see that you're not invaded. As well as all his store cities and the towns for his chariots and for his horses and whatever he desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and throughout all the territory of war. These were still people left from the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivizites, the Jebusites. All these people were not Israelites. So, basically, kind of what he did was like, all right, we're not going to fight you guys anymore. We're tired of you losing people and us losing people. We'll build these towns and you can just stay here. But just let us know if somebody's coming, basically.
I find one thing interesting. Those cities which have chariots. David ever have chariots?
Well, he was not supposed to multiply chariots.
Well, because even when he fled to Jerusalem, they were supplying him wagons for his. He was walking. He was walking on the path when they were throwing the
rocks at him.
Rocks at him. So here's the example of what I see is where Israel's losing their faith in God, because God's supposed to be their protector. They're not supposed to look towards these chariots that are what people call their protection, and their, and it's even multiplies horses.
Yeah, which is against the law.
So it's amazing that it's such a little thing in there. You can read right through it, but through seeing it, you can see how it's starting to come fall.
Yeah,
because the reliance on God. David had reliance on God, that you were talking about, be like your father. Not long afterwards, he's not relying on God like his father.
Yeah. I mean, did not multiply horses, gold, or women unto yourself, was the rules for the king. Solomon broke all three. So, Solomon conscripted the descendants of all these people remaining in the land, whom the Israelites could not exterminate to serve as slave labor as it is to this day. So they're back to, they just gave up trying to conquer them, and it just made them, okay, you'll work, if we can't beat you, you'll work for us. But Solomon did not make slaves of any of the Israelites. They were his fighting men, his government officials, his officers, his captains, and the commander of his chariots and charioteers. They were also the chief officials in charge of Solomon's project, 550 officials supervising those who did all the work. Well, that still holds true till today. Yeah, yeah. Nice having a good big government. After Pharaoh's daughter had come up from the city of David to the palace Solomon had built for her, he constructed the terraces. Three times a year, Solomon sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings on the altar he had built for the Lord, burning incense before the Lord along with them, and so fulfilled the temple obligations. So you have two verses contrasting. He's not supposed to marry a foreign woman, but he built her a palace. But then he still goes to the temple and worships. So he's riding that fence, you know? King Solomon also built ships at Ezan Geber, which is near Elath and Edom on the shore of the Red Sea. And Hiram sent his men, sailors who knew the sea, to serve in the fleet with Solomon's men. They sailed to Ophir and brought back 420 talents of gold, which they delivered to the King Solomon. So that's 745. Oh, it didn't have switched up there. There was actually a video I was going to show, a little quick video, but I thought better of it after. But this Ophir, O-P-H-I-R, has launched. This is where I was telling you about the legends of. That is why the Solomon Islands are named the Solomon Islands. Because there's conjecture that Ophir is in Egypt. Egypt, Africa, India, the Philippines, all throughout the Southeast Pacific Islands, and so far as to in 1849, a city in California was named Ophir, because guess what they found there? Gold. So this has sent so many people throughout history traipsing around the world. Everybody's looking for King Solomon's mines. And I was just going to give a little video about it, but it's kind of interesting because the guy's Filipino, so he does go through a lot of other places, but the bottom line in his conjecture is that the gold was found in the Philippines. And there's a Mount, I forget what the Hebrew word for it is, but even the Chinese call it Mount something that means the Mount of Gold. So that's his conjecture that. But it just goes to show. So the Tyre were descendants of the Phoenicians, which were seafaring people. And so obviously they were great at navigation on the waves. And it just shows we tend to think, you know, these kind of were backwards people. They built these little boats and they traveled, you know, around rivers and ponds in their own backyard. Well, we don't give them half the credit. They might have circumnavigated most of the world in smaller wooden-built boats. But, again, you know, we kind of look at, we are trained in Western culture to say, man started as an amoeba and, you know, the mud and the, you know, lightning struck and made it a person, and we're going here. We are going to attain semi-godliness. And God said, no, you started perfect. I made you perfect. And now you're headed this way. So you can keep thinking that we're going up this way all you want. But it just goes to show more and more that you look into the things that, you know, historically people were able to do. It is, like, incredible. And we, you know, we give ourselves too much credit. We just, if you think about it, our whole world's based on the internal combustion engine. Is what our big, and then silicone. You know, those two discoveries, and we think we've the smartest thing that ever existed. And it's kind of interesting. So, I'll start in 10. And, well, you know what, that's, so I could take 10 for next week. We have a couple little things. We can do a couple little things. So I guess we'll just, I said I was going to make it a secret thing, but I don't think anybody's going to fight over it. We can do what we want. And the, so I'll put it to you this. Does everybody, what books do people want to go through next? If we kind of tie this off here and you can carry on with your own, or we can continue. It's a tough read, because it's like watching a train wreck in slow motion. Yeah, because it's, you're just like, why? But again, we don't, you know, my sin looks really bad on you guys. Doesn't look so bad on me, right? And that's the way we kind of read the Bible, is how did these idiots do this? You know, the God said, don't, you know, he appeared to Solomon and he still did all. We do, at least me personally, I do the exact same thing all the time. You know, I pray about sticking my hand up on that hot stove and swearing I'm not going to get burnt this time. You know? So, you know, we can go through that. We can go through the train wreck. Or does anybody, so it's been suggested, Daniel, anybody else have any other? Me personally, I'd rather stay out of the New Testament in the sense that my own personal thing is, I like that for the most part, although I have done the Old Testament up there, that we kind of stay in the New Testament upstairs, and then just for, we're trying to get historical and trying to build a basics for our faith through and knowing. God said, you know, it's all written for your edification. So we should know this stuff, and we tend to blow it off. So that's me trying to keep us grounded in the Old Testament and not forgetting it, and that, you know, a lot. Again, New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. So if we go upstairs in the New Testament, we have a good foundation down here. We're going to get it. We're going to understand upstairs. I don't know if upstairs.
Are you saying
heaven? We're going to heaven. Yeah, upstairs is heaven. Down here is, you know.
I thought it was the other way around.
Anybody speak up? Nobody. We're all friends. Nobody cares.
Genesis.
Huh?
Genesis.
Genesis would be interesting. That would be cool.
Or another one. Because, you know, I was saying Daniel, but that would, Daniel would be good to me. But that's a hard book. But I haven't gone through Hosea for a long time.
That one's that's an interesting book too.
Interesting.
Him and his wives,
yeah,
and kids and stuff. That's a whew.
Yeah. Well, there's a lot of similarities.
True. That's how we started
you know. But,
the book of. So.
Or I don't remember ever going through Ezekiel.
Oh, do you think Daniel's bad? Holy cow. Holy cow, that would really be.
Jesse's start with Daniel.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, we're gonna do Daniel before we do Ezekiel. Trust me.
Anything is good.
Right. I just want to go where.
I would like to stay in the Old Testament.
Oh yeah, for sure. I agree.
Yeah, I that
historical.
That would be part of my parameters. So we have from Genesis to Malachi. We could do Malachi again. The Italian guy. Yeah. All right. So
do you have a thought?
I've been leaning. At first, I really wanted to do Genesis, and then we kind of got into this temple thing, which I think is kind of interesting, tied to Daniel, because a lot of the things in Daniel are understanding the temple and the history of the temple and where the temple's going and how the temple plays into the future.
Right.
So I kind of took that. I was honestly thinking that was maybe a, I don't want to say a sign, but that it was a great step off point into Daniel. Genesis, what's really nice about that, as much as we were talking about the background thing, that is the background for everything.
Yeah.
So, Daniel's how many chapters? 12? If we did a chapter, so that would get us by...
The first seven we might
be able to...
Yeah, but
towards
the end. You get to the prophecies. But I think if for such a time as this, it might be very applicable if we do that.
So then we will make. So we'll make a command decision.
Happy when I mentioned.
No, I just feel inadequate. But we could just go through it as a group. I'm not.
Yeah.
I don't have any special insight or anything. Probably dumber than most of you. But you know, we could. You know what I would say? Maybe we will do Daniel. That would lead us into Genesis to start the new year. Because you figure it. 12 weeks, maybe 14, 15 weeks in Daniel, unless we pull the Revelation thing, we get halfway through and pull the plug. Okay, we can't figure this out. We'll just wait till God tells us at the end. So,
we're going to talk about that upstairs.
Yeah. So is that an acceptable path forward? We'll try to. So I'll do one more week, and we'll kind of tie off the whole point of. Because it gets a really, really, it's really hard. Other than saying, this is the stupid things that we can do as human beings that the kings did and Israel did and all that, it's a tough read. And I would recommend going through it by yourself and just reading it. And I think it's just straightforward. There's no, doesn't have to be a whole lot of hidden messages or stuff in there. It's just straightforward debauchery and... It's interesting if you follow, you obviously know the two kingdoms split, and the southern kingdom, they have about three kings that revive them. They have a revival probably three times in their history, and the northern kingdom. But you know, but the most interesting fact about the northern kingdom is the northern kingdom becomes economically and financially the more powerful kingdom. But yet they never have a godly ruler. So that's something to think about. They, and obviously they are the first one to, you know, and they disappear. They are, I don't want to get into the 10 lost tribe thing, but, you know, as a nation, they disappear. They are never, you know, Judah, the southern kingdom, eventually returns. So that's the path forward. We'll do a couple more. We'll tie off this, and then we'll go into Daniel. Because that, you know, it'll be interesting. But like I said, I'm just a facilitator. I am not. So I have tried through this for the most part. I have my own personal people that I really enjoy listening to about that. But many times I have not listened to them because I don't want. I tried to come as a blank. Now, I got to admit, there was times when I'd get into something like I would find a thing about why did he pay him 120 shekels when he hated the place? And then you'd like look into it and you'd find this little backstory that they would send these puzzles to each other and they had to pay each other if you didn't solve it. And And then we're going to get, next week would be, we could tie off with the Queen of Sheba, because like I said, from this point on, man, there are every story in throughout history you can trace back to this, the Ark of the Covenant, where it is. Is it in Ethiopia? Did Solomon have a child with the Queen of Sheba? Never says that. You know, but there's all these stories and all these things that it just goes bonkers after this. And but if you stay out of that kind of stuff, if you just read the, what you can do on your own, just read the stories for themselves, it's pretty, and they're very graphic. You know, if you remember, Jezebel gets eaten by dogs in the road, so that's always interesting.
I want to hear about the bears killing the people.
Yeah.
Profitable.
Yeah, so there's some interesting stories. And now we know the bears are terrible every Sunday. I think. I think they were when I followed football. I don't know how they are now, to be honest with you. All right, so plan forward. So we'll do a little, we'll tie off, eventually find a good place of, you know, kind of get a synopsis of what's in this. We'll tie off, and then we'll go to Daniel for probably close to the rest of the year. And then we'll start. So I look forward to Daniel and Genesis. Genesis is, we'll be in Genesis till the rapture. So, but it is the backbone of every story in the Bible. Everything in the Bible is, has its Genesis in Genesis. All right. Somebody want to close us in prayer? Volunteers?
No.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, and we thank you for Chris, and thank you for each one gathered, and we just pray that you'll be glorified in everything said and done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I didn't look at it, but what do you want to do? Okay, well, look, I'll call the Bill's team. I can wait. Bill's team can wait. Look, I'm sorry. Okay, do what you got to do. Yeah, it should not be a pressure. It should be fun.
I'm glad you're here. I like that. It's all in the
fight.
Okay. Some people don't want to worry about it. I give you less time to worry about it. No, because we're talking about this meeting. Yeah, I want it. I can't speak. So, I need